Well, good morning. Glad you can join us in hearing God's word. I hope that you're doing well, and hopefully you're getting back to, I don't want to say life as usual, but with the rollout of the vaccine and people getting vaccinated, I hope that you're able to do the things that you were able to do before the shelter in place, before things got shut down. But really, more importantly, I hope that we would, one, have a greater appreciation for just the ability to be able to see, interact, be with one another in person, and also be reminded of the grace that God gives each day, that even when we were sheltered in place, kind of cut off from seeing one another physically in person, as believers in Christ, we know that God is right there with us. We're always in God's presence. And so we are never alone as believers in Christ. And I hope and I pray that even as we start to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ and other people, that we never forget that God is always there. We are always before Him. He is always aware of our circumstances, our conditions. Before we start today's message, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your continued grace in our lives. Lord, I know that it's nothing that I have done or haven't done that earns or merits your favor, but simply because of who you are, Lord. And you show that love and grace to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us on the cross, Lord. And I pray that as we hear your word, God, that we would respond in ways that bring you honor and glory, Father, that point people to you, the good and gracious God. We thank you, pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you're probably aware that in a school setting, particularly a college or a high school, university setting, you know that when you get to the end of the quarter or the semester, end of the year, oftentimes the professor or the teacher will say, in preparation for our big test or our final, I'm going to have a review session for you. And usually, attending one of these review sessions is one of the most helpful things that you could do. Hopefully, you've been following along and listening and learning the whole quarter or semester or year. But the review session essentially captures or summarizes the main points that the professor or the teacher has been emphasizing over the course of the class. And so, it's very important to attend the review session at the very least, even if you've been falling asleep or kind of gotten behind on the week-to-week class lessons. The review sessions will, in a sense, help you catch up. Or hopefully, if you've been paying attention throughout the whole quarter or semester, remind you of some of the main ideas or the big pictures that have been covered. This morning, we're not going to be preparing for a test, but we are going to be having a kind of a review session, if you will, kind of a wrap-up of our message series in John chapter 13 to 17, which focuses on Jesus in the upper room with his closest disciples. And this morning, we're, again, going to be emphasizing or talking about kind of the main points that Jesus has been bringing up or emphasizing to his disciples. So if you have your Bibles, I'll just tell you up front that this is because we're going to be looking at a number of verses. I'll give you the verses. It would be great if you could turn to those passages themselves, but I realize that because of the number of verses, maybe not impossible, but a little more challenging, let's put it that way. But before we look into those passages, I just want to remind you some of the background to John chapter 13 to 17. So Jesus and his disciples, his closest companions, are in what's called the upper room, which is probably I don't want to say an empty room, but above a living quarters above a storefront. And they're there to celebrate Passover, one of the most important Jewish holidays, because it commemorates God's deliverance of the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And they're there celebrating Passover. And more than likely, the entire, if you will, ceremony or celebration took about 3 or 4 hours, maybe a bit more, maybe a bit less, but 3 or 4 hours for the entire, you could say, Passover meal celebration. And yet, in the Gospel of John, there's 21 chapters, and John, the writer, devotes 5 entire chapters, chapters 13 to 17, just for these few hours. Jesus' full public ministry or earthly ministry was 3.5 years, and yet John devotes nearly a quarter of his gospel book to just these 3 or 4 hours. And I believe that emphasizes how important, how significant what takes place during these 3 and 4 hours that John wants to communicate, or I should say that God, speaking through John, wants to communicate to you and I, God's followers, after the apostles or disciples. So again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of John. Again, we're going to be looking at a number of verses in John chapter 13 to 17, so just a heads up on that. But one of the first things that we want to emphasize, or we want to say summarize, is that Jesus himself exemplifies and epitomizes what it means to serve or be a servant. Jesus exemplifies and epitomizes servanthood. We see in John chapter 13, verse 15, starting off in verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done." And in John chapter 13, later in the chapter, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And later on in John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So in all these verses that we read, Jesus gives a command or an order or some lesson that he's trying to communicate to his disciples, and he emphasizing how they are to love each other, how they're to show kindness, care for one another. But in addition to this commandment or this order or teaching, which I believe, I'm sure all of us would agree, hey, it's important for us, or it's a good thing for us to care for one another, to love one another. Jesus says that I'm the example of what it means to love, or follow me in my example of loving, caring, serving one another. Jesus puts himself as the model or the example, the epitome, you could say. He exemplifies what it means to serve and to love, to care for one another. He doesn't just say, hey, go out and do this and you guys just figure it out, or just Google it and you'll find out what it means to serve. Well, you'll get an idea, hopefully. But Jesus actually says, no, look at me and how I've cared for you, how I've served you. And in the context of chapter 13, if you remember, Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. That's the context of chapter 13 of John. Back in the day, in Jesus' day, foot washing was very important, something that was customary, you could say, in businesses or homes that you visited or that you lived in. Foot washing was very important because back in this time, first century AD, you could imagine that the roads were not paved. They were not concrete, cement on the roads. They were dirt and dust. And so you could imagine that one's feet, and when people talked about wearing, they didn't have shoes back in the day. They had sandals, and more than likely, these are open-toed sandals, exposing parts, if not most, of your feet. So you can imagine, if you're just walking around, going to the grocery store, going to the market, your feet are going to get pretty dirty walking on, again, dirt road. And not only is it dirt or dust, but there's more than likely going to be feces on the ground because, again, first century, they're not going to have cars, they're not going to have automobiles, they're not going to have scooters or even bicycles. Most of the transportation, whether it was personal or carrying something, was done by animals pulling something, maybe riding a horse, maybe donkeys pulling something or cattle pulling something. And there's no bathrooms for these animals. They just went on the street, on the dirt road. And perhaps even people may have left a deposit or some feces. So again, you can imagine that someone's feet are going to get very dirty just walking, perhaps even a few blocks across the street on a dirt road. So washing one's feet when entering a business or a home was very important. Because, again, just like, as you know, in Chinese custom, you often take off your shoes when you enter someone's home. That's very customary, especially in the East, the Far East. Not so much in Western culture, but, as you know, in Eastern culture, you take off your shoes because oftentimes there's this idea that your shoe has collected dust or dirt and you don't want to get it in, you don't want to bring it into someone's house. Same thing you could say in the first century with foot washing. That was the idea. But not only did you have your feet washed, but the washing of someone's feet was oftentimes done, particularly in a more richer household, by the lowest ranking servant. By the person who was, you could say, on the bottom of the totem pole in terms of significance, or you could say esteem, whatever you want to call it, the lowest ranking individual or serve, often if you had servants, it was a servant. I suppose if it was just a household with no servant, maybe the, this may sound mean, but the least significant person, which would oftentimes be the youngest able-bodied person, would do the foot washing. The patriarch or the matriarch, the owner of the business, the leader of that household, would not be the person to wash someone's feet, whether their own feet or someone else's feet. So Jesus is, by washing his disciples' feet, he's being an example, the epitome of what it means to serve someone else. The reality is that the disciples should be washing the feet of Jesus, their master, their rabbi, their teacher, of course, their Lord. Really, they should be washing his feet, and yet he's flipping the script. He's turning it around and saying what it means to serve, what it means to care, to love other people, is for you, for me, to lower ourselves, humble ourselves, be willing to graciously serve them, do things, say things that may seem difficult or maybe even countercultural, as a way of caring, as a way of loving one another. Jesus exemplifies, epitomizes servanthood. He sets an example for you and I as present day believers and followers of Christ. What does Jesus want to teach you, to show you about what it means to serve? And he oftentimes, usually, sets himself as an example of what it means to serve, to love someone else, to care for someone else. And who is that person that God is calling you, challenging you, convicting you, telling you, wanting you to serve, to demonstrate servanthood, care, love for someone else? Perhaps it is literally foot washing. It may not be. It probably isn't. But a way that you could demonstrate your care and your love for that person. And it oftentimes will involve an act of humility on your part. Doing something that seems maybe, again, countercultural. May catch people by surprise. Why? You don't need to do this. You don't have to do this. But yet, wanting to, in order to demonstrate love and servanthood and care for someone else. Who is that person that perhaps God is calling you and challenging you to serve, just as Jesus was willing to serve you and I, ultimately serving us by his death on the cross, his sacrifice of himself, and his resurrection from the grave? That is the ultimate example of servanthood. God himself dying on the cross for not his sin, but our sin, my sin, in order to serve, in order to enable us to have a relationship with him. Well, the second main point we want to talk about or go over this morning is that Jesus forewarned his disciples of impending difficulties. Not only did Jesus set himself as the example or the epitome of servanthood, but Jesus also forewarned his disciples of impending difficulties or hardships. A number of verses that we encountered throughout our message series, John chapter 13, verse 21 says this: "After these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" So again, they're at the called the Last Supper, perhaps, or the Passover meal. Jesus is telling his disciples that one of them is actually going to backstab him, turn against him, and he's troubled. He's bothered by knowing what will happen. Impending difficulties, giving his disciples a heads up. Now, they may not have fully understood what Jesus is saying, but he's telling them of difficulties to come. John chapter 13, a few verses down, verse 38, Jesus says to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." The context is that Peter is saying that he's boasting that, well, these other disciples, they may turn away, they may turn their backs against you, Jesus, but I'm not. I would never do that. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Hey, this very night, the rooster is going to crow three times, and you're going to deny, or the rooster will crow, and you will deny me, not just once, not just twice, but three times." Impending difficulties. John chapter chapter 15, verses 18 to 20 says this. Jesus, again, forewarning his disciples of impending hardships, says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So Jesus is very clear. Jesus is very upfront with his disciples in telling them of impending hardship, suffering that will be coming their way. Not only to Jesus being betrayed, being crucified, but also for them as his followers. They can expect to experience suffering as a result of their faith in Christ. Now let's take a step back and think about this just from, you could say, perhaps a purely marketing standpoint. Madison Avenue, Fifth Avenue, of imagine we're selling this product. We have this, we're in this business, we've got this product that we're trying to promote, we're trying to sell to the public. And what are ways in which we could advertise about our product? Let people know about what it's like. Can you imagine coming out with an ad campaign, a marketing blitz, whether it's online, television, radio, word of mouth, just setting up a storefront and with a big banner and telling people that, hey, if you use our product, if you use our services, whatever it is we're trying to sell or promote, you're going to have difficulty. You're going to have a hardship. You're going to suffer as a result of using our product. It's a great product, don't get me wrong, but you're going to have problems with using our product. How successful do you think we're going to be in selling, providing this product or service? Well, I don't think it'll take a genius to figure out that we're not going to be very successful. We're not going to have a whole lot of sales, if any sales. When people find out that they use the product, they use that service, they're going to encounter difficulties or hardships. They're going to say, wait, I'm going to find something that won't cause me problems, won't have any issues. Yet Jesus is here telling his disciples, giving them a heads up, a warning, telling them that don't be shocked, don't be surprised when you encounter hardships, difficulties, persecution for your faith in me. Jesus wants to be very clear up front that this is going to happen. But he also tells them that this last point, which we want to look at this morning, he tells them that he promises peace and joy for those who trust and believe in him. He promises peace and joy for them. Yes, he's giving them a heads up. There's going to be hardship. Yes, he's set the example of himself as the servant. But he also promises peace and joy for his disciples. Look in John chapter 15, verse 11. John chapter 14, I'm getting ahead of myself, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And also in John chapter 16, a couple chapters over, verse 33, John chapter 16, verse 33 says this. Excuse me. let's see, I think, sorry, I believe this is John chapter 15, verse 11. Chapter 15, verse 11. Sorry, got ahead of myself. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. So Jesus says, promises not only peace, but joy will be given, or his disciples will have peace and joy. But he doesn't just say, you're going to have peace, you're going to have joy, even though those are great, that's encouraging to hear. But he says, my peace I give to you in John chapter 14, verse 27. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, my joy may be in you. So it's not just peace, not just joy, but the peace that Jesus himself has and experiences. The joy belonging to Jesus, he gives to his disciples, those who believe in him. It's not just some off-brand, some generic brand, some cut-rate, cheap imitation peace and joy, or something that they can go out and buy at Walmart but doesn't really last, doesn't really provide the solution to life. But he says, I've got the peace, I've got the joy, the best peace, the best joy I'm giving to you. And not only is it the peace and joy that Jesus himself has, but he also promises the Holy Spirit will be given to them. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, Jesus says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus makes it very clear that not only will he provide them his peace and his joy, but he will give them the Holy Spirit, the helper, who will be with them forever. See, Jesus knows that he will be physically leaving them after his death, after his resurrection. He will ascend to heaven. He will no longer be physically present with his disciples. But he says that I will send the Holy Spirit, who will be with each and every one of you as believers. The Holy Spirit, because he's a spirit, isn't bound by any particular place, any particular time. He could be present with every believer in Christ throughout the entire, not just the town, not just the country, but the world. He can be with every believer in Christ. Not only will he be present with each and every one of you who believes in me, but he'll be with you forever. John chapter 14, verse 16 tells us that we have the Spirit, we have the Helper, who will be with us forever. It's not just for a limited time, not just on a trial basis. It won't expire in a couple of weeks, and we'll lose the Spirit. But the Spirit will be with us forever. He will also dwell with us. It's not something that you misplace your phone, you misplace your key, you leave it, you lost it, you can't find it. But the Spirit will be with us forever, because the Spirit dwells in us. Wherever we are, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is there. And for some of us, we need, actually, the truth of the matter is, all of us as believers in Christ need to be reminded of that very fact, that very promise that Jesus has made to us. That Jesus has provided the Holy Spirit, even though he physically may not be with us. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, now dwells within us. The Helper, the Spirit of God, now dwells with you and I as believers. Jesus has not left us, not cut out and gone away and left us on our own, abandoned us, but the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. And as believers in Christ, we need to be reminded of that fact, that we are not alone, even in the circumstances that we may be. Yes, shelter in place is being lifted, we're getting vaccinated, things look better than several months ago. But even if our circumstance, our physical circumstance, change, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse, as a believer in Christ, we always have reason to celebrate, to praise God, to have joy and peace because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, his death and his resurrection, his providing, sending the Holy Spirit to now dwell within us. Wherever we are, the Holy Spirit is there, reminding us, pointing us to God and to Christ. And this morning, perhaps we need to be reminded, we need to be refreshed of that. Not only just the main points that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks and months, but the fact that in Christ we have victory. Death has been defeated. Our sins are forgiven. We are now reconciled to God, enabled to enter the very presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have peace, have joy, not just any peace, but the joy, the peace that Jesus himself has. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who enables us to enter into your presence, to come before you, to have our sins washed clean, Lord, to know that the Holy Spirit now dwells within us forever. Lord, that the Holy Spirit will not be taken from us, Lord. God, I pray that we would be reminded of that very fact, that in our remembrance, that we would praise you. We would celebrate what you have done for us, that something that we could never do on our own, but by your Son, Jesus, an example of servanthood, an example of compassion and love. Yes, there will be difficulties. Yes, there will be hardships that we will face in life. But you have overcome the greatest hardship, which is death itself. You have given us your peace, your joy, the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll go and have a blessed day and hope to see you in person soon. God bless.